I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Thus far of the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear friends in Christ, we are upon the Advent season, and this is a season with plenty of Christian speak, invoking the name of Christ in expressions of faith and trust, and sometimes even commercial gain. Maybe even more times. But the name of Christ ought never to be sentimentalized in the vanity of holiday spirit. And yet, we are called to magnify the name of our Lord in all areas of our lives, in all seasons. So this month of December, as many church fellowships will undoubtedly celebrate the Advent and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ with great pageantry, we're going to, very simply, look into four redemptive occasions from his word where Christ's name is magnified and where we can grow in knowledge and grace from these rich providential episodes. Our first stop is Psalm 34. And from this place in Scripture, we will see how magnifying the Lord's name means to, one, bless the Lord in every season, two, boast in his strength always, and three, bear the fruit of delivery. Now, while the psalm has particular historical significance, like many psalms do, we should understand that the general motifs, the elements in this psalm, are most suitable to every generation of God's people. They are applicable to us even today. The psalmist David gives thanks to God for his deliverance. And we have seen this again and again in our previous series on the Psalms. He desires that God's people, the psalmist does, see the object of his celebration and how grace has grown in his life because he trusted in the Lord. And we learn a bit about that in our catechism lesson this morning too as well, trusting in the Lord and not in ourselves, in the one who has delivered him, particularly David now, from his enemies. And now the context, the backdrop, and one we had considered earlier regarding David's fleeing from Saul, we revisit it again from a slightly different lens, a lens that will magnify here. So this might sound a little familiar, but we had looked at once upon a time to King Achish, because David was driven to this Philistine king. 1 Samuel 27 tells us, then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Now, imagine that, fleeing from his own land to go into the enemy's land. That should tell us a little bit about the pickle that David is in. These are bad times. Then Saul will, David says, will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose and went over, and he and 600 men were with him, and they went to Achish, this king of Gath. Again, the irony is that David fled to Israel's enemy to seek refuge from God's anointed King Saul, who had gone a bit adrift in his faith, we know. Earlier in 1 Samuel, around chapter 21, you might recall how strange it was that David would pretend to be a madman. It began when the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and was afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so we know what he did, right? He changed his behavior before them, pretended to be this madman, to be insane in their hands, and he made marks on the doors of the gate, and he let spittle run down his beard so that his audience will see, well, he's no threat to us. This guy's lost it. A bit unbecoming of an Israelite warrior and an actual king, don't you think? Now, such an episode has perplexed theologians, because if David really trusted the Lord, if he really trusted in him, would he have to portray insanity to have his life spared? Would he not have known that which was promised to him, that, you know, I'm not afraid of you? But it is clear from God's word that the Lord delivers his people in spite of their erring in choosing sinful means to get out of really bad situations. Oh, how we scheme, don't we? Even to this day, we scheme and scheme and scheme, and we don't fully trust him. We might say, your will be done, but you know what, Lord? I'm going to help you a little bit so through the machinations of man, we think we're going to be blessed by God. And all that we do is confound our situation, and we end up in a worse place. The larger point here is that David, by not committing himself entirely to God, exposed himself for the weakling he was. And beloved, outside of Christ, we are spiritual weaklings. Hence the greater magnification of God's grace, that David was not called on his stupidity or timidity, but was spared. And David comes to understand this because he references the occasion to which should be an embarrassment to him, something he should do. Should have wanted to have forgotten. But he is so delighted by God's gracious deliverance that it can be properly inferred that he does not count himself clever in fooling the Philistines by his bizarre behavior, but that God saves in spite of man's folly. And that's the true focus here of our text. David's peculiar alliance with King Achish, who's also known as Abimelech, the common title for the kings of Gath, does not end here. He lived in the country of the Philistines a year and 4 months, and he made raids on behalf of Achish against the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. When Achish asked, where have you made a raid today? David would say, Oh, against the Negev in Judah, or against the Negev of the Jeremielites, or against the Negev of the Kenites. This is what I did today. You see, David would leave neither man nor woman alive, because they might bring news to Gath, thinking that, look what David has done. So he had slain them all. Such was the custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. The word of God tells us. It got so good for Achish that he said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in an army. And David said, Achish, very well, you shall know that what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. He knew that David was blessed and was an exceptional warrior. David came back with a lot of blood on him. So Achish said, you're going to be my bodyguard. In time, though, the other Philistine warlords were getting a little bit concerned. And they told King Achish, you know, we just don't trust this David. And so the king would dispatch his trusted servant in time. After the death of Saul, when the Philistines heard that David had been secured as king over Israel, all the Philistines went up now to search for this guy, because they had to put him to death. He was such a warrior. But God gave them over to David's men. These men who fought alongside of David were now the victims of David's sword in one military campaign after another. Now, it's impossible for us to put ourselves in David's sandals, and this is not what we're endeavoring to do. Yet, in this slice of redemptive history, we see God's hand in rescuing David from Saul, bringing him to Israel's enemy, the Philistines, and that David would later successfully suppress. And this goes to show, as crazy as providence can be, that it is not man that saves himself, but God who saves man. You know, when David was first picked out of Jesse's litter, so to speak, of all of these brothers, his sons, it's an amazing thing when you see where David has come. He was going to be the next king, and then he has to run, and then he resumes now his rule, all by the hand of God. And King Saul would make serious missteps and eventually take his own life. The most serious of all of them is when he looked to himself as the source of his own salvation, as the object of his own idolatry. Well, many will say, no, it's when he was, you know, conferring with the witch. Well, he only did that based upon his own wisdom, his own insight. So he idolized himself that brought him to such an embarrassing end. Conversely, David does not bless his own name. Verse 1 of Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Is it not God the one who does the blessing? I always enjoy recalling this story when we first adopted Tatiana, and I do believe she is watching from her home, so she'll know this story very well. When she was coming to understand the English language and the word bless, she had heard the pastor at that time, Reverend Rodney King, say that we bless his name. And she said, well, how can you bless God? Isn't God do the blessing? And that was quite insightful for a person trying to learn the English language. But in our blessing, we adore, we praise, we exalt, we magnify. Is not God the one who does the blessing? Well, in this context, David is extolling the greatness of God. He promises to remember his deliverer his whole life. He promises to echo again the goodness of that God, and God had and continues to bestow upon him. Beloved, why does God assist you in your daily living? Why does he? Why has he given you his Spirit? Why does his Spirit take residency in you? That you may gain fame or fortune? Of course not. God enables each one of us, his children, so that we may continually praise him. He's a jealous God, and he will not have any other idol occupy our heart. God preserves us as he preserved David, so that we would earnestly testify our gratitude with the words of our lips and the work of our hands. I had the pleasure many years ago, I may have mentioned this from the pulpit at one time too, of interviewing a veteran church planter, one who had planted many churches in my former denomination, and he had much success, but he also had a lot of failures. He had church plants that just simply did not grow and had to close because they had not received the blessing of God. And during this interview, this conversation we were having in this podcast, he never once praised himself. He said again and again, in spite of myself, the Lord blessed this work. And it grew. And even in my weaknesses, even in the failures, we bless the name of our Lord. You see, we live in a time, in a nation in which you're only so good as your successes. But the Lord forces us even to look at our failures as well as our successes for the same purpose, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. This opening verse of Psalm 34 speaks to the illustrative way God delivered David and should speak to how we have been spared the tyranny of death, that last great enemy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. In Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Why? Because our Lord reigns. So in magnifying the name of our Lord, we bless his name from our mouths. But there's more to it. Look at what David says in the next verse, verse 2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, let the humble hear and be glad. The king of Israel is not giving mere lip service to his deliverer. He makes it known that his mouth speaks to the wellspring of his heart, and that what he confesses with his tongue comes from his very soul. Our Lord says it in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. One of the biggest and saddest disconnects and self-confessing believers is when their mouths utter platitudes that are not really in accord with a joyous soul. They may say the right stuff, but there's no joy in it. For some, they look for that rise in emotion, and we got to be careful because this is the Advent season, and we do get emotional about this business of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't live just for that spiritual euphoria as others do. Because once you do, then you fall down on the other side of the mountain, you become spiritually despondent, and the first thing that goes is jubilance, which was only really a spiritual veneer to begin with. Why praise God when the going is not so good or when the newness of faith wears off for many? People drop out of the church when it dawns on them that the Christian faith is not about feeling good, but not about being entertained, but embracing Christ. You see, friends, increasing in true faith is really hard work. It truly is. When we come to worship our Lord and we sit down, it's not for us to be entertained. We're at work here. Serious work in worshiping our Lord. And this truly separates those who boast in themselves and those who boast in Christ. And often I refer to the Apostle John, who talks about these false believers. He says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. They had not been of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not all of us. The jig was up, and they just got tired. They got tired of playing church. And we see these people a lot. They leave the church. And woe to them who stay in the church to still play the whole Christian card and not believe any of it. Those who boast in themselves will grow tired of the true church because the underlying tenet of a true biblical fellowship is that Christ is all and in ourselves, apart from him is nothing. He's our all in all. David boasts in God, which is why he says next, let the humble hear and be glad. Let the humble hear and be glad. He so wants you, dear friends. He so wants you to know that as afflicted and as miserable as you might be in your suffering, there is ground for hope. Now think about it. Whenever there was a harmful spirit from God that was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, and so Saul was refreshed and well. And the harmful spirit departed from him because God had used David to be this particular instrument. And David served Saul well, but Saul despised David because it became apparent that God's favor would fall upon this once nobody humble shepherd boy. And yet, David was dutiful in serving Saul, only to become Saul's enemy number one. You know, sometimes we serve each other and love each other when we know that that person receives it well and we get some gratitude back, we get some praise back, and we feel pretty good about ourselves, don't we? But it's much more difficult to serve and love one who doesn't show any gratitude, in fact, may even hate you. And yet we're called to love those who do hate us. David grew as an accomplished warrior under Saul's banner, only to become the prey of Saul's wicked ambitions. Driven outside of Israel, David did the unthinkable. He went to the very enemy of Israel. That's how afflicted, that's how miserable, that's how lapsing in poor judgment David had become, foaming at his mouth like a crazy man to gain favor from this king of Gath, this pagan warrior. How incredible that in that course of divine providence, that the only spittle now coming from David, his mouth, is the ceaseless praise of his deliverer. He's no longer spitting out like a madman. He's spitting out praise because he's been delivered from the madness. Let the humble hear and be glad. It's a far cry from some cheap cheer-up line, huh? David was afflicted, and he was miserable. But he knew his deliverer. Hated by the king, scorned by his countrymen, this was a man who has promised a throne, but he was homeless, destitute, and constantly in fear of betrayal. He didn't even know if his own men would betray him. So tenuous was his situation. He was living with the enemy only because he had become a stench to Israel. And except for King Achish, using his military expediency, his stay was not welcome. David was in constant fear of his life. He prevailed, though, because God was his strength in his darkest hour. You know, when I hear people say, "You don't know how bad I have it, Pastor. You can give me all the scripture you want. You don't know how bad I have. I have it." And then I respond this way, "But do you know how bad others had it in God's word?" And responded differently. Well, let's go into his word and look up some of these episodes. In his magnifying his Lord, David blesses the Lord's name at all times. He boasts in the strength received from above and also bears the fruit of delivery. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt in his name together. This is David's command, not just for those in his midst, but for us today. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This statement is huge. It's beautiful. He beckons you to join him in this most delightful exercise of devotion. He is inviting you to extol the Lord with him. He is calling you to unite as one and declare the Almighty from whom we abound in hope. The psalmist wants you so filled with the Spirit of God that others may be witnesses of your gratitude in him who has delivered you from death. You know, so often we go out, especially today under this virus, we get in and we get out, we go from A to B, and we just try to get home, and if we're cut off by somebody, we get annoyed, and if there's a slight inconvenience at the shopping store, we really get upset. We don't realize that the Lord is positioning us in front of others to represent him. Are we not to be ambassadors praising God? And to much of my shame, and I admit that right here, sometimes even as a minister, many times as a minister, I will go out just to get some task completed, and I don't want anyone to annoy me in doing it. Wow. I will have to answer to that, beloved. We all will. In the subsequent verses, David further elaborates on why he magnifies the Lord. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Now, people look at that verse and say, "Well, I do that, and he doesn't answer me. He doesn't deliver me from my fears. I'm still suffering." Well, when David was communing with God in the moment, he was still in his dire misery. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." That deliverance might come later. You don't know the Lord's will. And then he says, what becomes of those who do magnify the Lord? "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." That's the fruit of delivery. We ought to be a little bit like walking Moses, right? Like a walking epistle. That we have basked so much in God's word that our face kind of lights up. People know. You know, there's something different about you. I'm not quite sure I know what it is, but there's something different. Have we ever asked that question? What is different? Are people having to put on proverbial shade sunglasses because you just... "Wow, you way too much light up this place." And I knew an individual who was that way. He would light up a room. So much so that I would go home and think, "Wow." And he wasn't lighting up the room because he was charismatic, because he had style, because he had presence. He lit up the room because he had humility. Because he had so debased himself and wanted to know what's going on in the lives of other people. It's like, wow, why am I not doing that? Maybe because I'm too much consumed by myself. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This coming from a man who sought refuge from his nation's enemy, like some dog approaching with its tail between its legs. Again, acting like an insane man was not one of David's proud moments, to be sure. But on pride, he does not weigh in here. Hence, he can say, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's what David said. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David had become that poor man, but he was not left alone to languish in misery. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them, the psalmist declares. Can you imagine David and his roguish outfit dwelling behind enemy lines the darkest of night, wondering if there would be a tomorrow? That weighed on them. A king, no less, and his fighting men without a country. Here is David, promised the throne, rightfully the king, banished with these roguish fellows, the stench of death upon each and every one of them, wondering, am I really a king? And what is my country? For a season, they would fight alongside their enemy, fighting other enemies. And again, what a tenuous alliance. Still, David feared and trusted in the Lord that God's ministering spirits would protect them as they do us. You know, people put a lot of stock. Yeah, my guardian angel protects me. I always laugh at that. You don't have a guardian angel. You have guardian angels. Make that plural. Dear friends, blessing the Lord in every season, boasting in his strength always, and bearing the fruit of delivery should not be viewed as some doctrinal points. That's a good outline, Pastor. That just merely spells out how we ought to magnify the Lord. No, it goes beyond that. This is not just a to-do list. This is our living out list. Living out our faith list. David lived large because he pursued his first love. So I have to ask you, what is your first love? Did you catch what he says in verses 8 and 9? Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. What he's saying here is you can experience his goodness. Yes, you can. This is not some hypothetical situation. This is not some doctrinal point. You can experience his goodness. Magnifying the Lord is not to be mere head knowledge. We are not to read this psalm and leave with, well, good for you, David. I'm glad it all worked out for you. However, that was then and this is now. Nor does it mean that we are to put out or put off planning with God's providence in mind. Beloved, we need to plan with his will in mind. And we need to bless the Lord. We don't put that on our agenda. Like, okay, I better do this now. You're right. Okay. Did I bless the Lord enough today? Did I boast in him? Did I bear the fruit? What did I do again? I think I could have done that, maybe. That's not what this is about. This is living out your faith. And it's quite seamless when you know and love your first fruit, Jesus Christ. David was delivered many a time by the Lord, He tasted firsthand God's goodness. And he says, so can you. If you know, believe, and trust in Christ, you can taste his goodness. That's what David is saying to us. If you know, believe, and trust in Christ, you can taste his goodness. And that is what we need to keep before us in this Advent season and in all seasons. And the more, because of this, you're going to magnify his name. Because the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. So what's keeping us from tasting the goodness of the Lord? Well, it's twofold. One is the nagging doubt, the idea that we might think we are not worthy enough to receive his goodness. That's always out there. That's where you have to remember that the goodness of God is bestowed upon you because of your worth in Christ and in Christ alone. It is actually through our Lord Jesus that we are counted worthy and not through ourselves. And the other reason that keeps us from tasting the real goodness of God is that we presume to determine for God what that goodness ought to be, whether it's material gain or a spiritual high. Beloved, tasting the goodness of God is relishing in the means of grace. When your heart is immersed in that grace, which comes from partaking of his word and sacrament and responding in prayer, you are going to be overjoyed. They're going to be overjoyed. Paul said that. Otherwise, he said, I'm the fool of fools. But I'm not, because I am thoroughly overjoyed. And then like David, now you will magnify the Lord, blessing his name, boasting in his strength, and bearing the fruit of delivery. You know, all throughout history, saints have tried to find the secret of maintaining spiritual euphoria, like it was some recipe, or some strategy, or some 12-step process, or whatever, or some Christian book on New York Times bestseller list. Never works out that way. Instead of hoping in him, they were hoping in themselves, in hoping for him. Do you see the difference there? Instead of hoping in him, they were hoping in themselves, in hoping for him. And that's where so many fail. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's how we do it, friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit.